All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts in the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 for the message this morning. Hard to believe it's already the middle of August. I think the summer flew by. School starts not this Monday, but the next Monday, 22nd. And I hate to see that happen. That means all my peace and quiet is gone. Gone. Just gone. And if we ever get some extra money, I'm going to rubberize those stairs that go up to from the hallway up to the level where my office is. Those kids cannot walk up those stairs. They cannot. It is not in their DNA for them to walk up those stairs. They up those stairs, and it's right outside my office. And there are times when I literally jump because of the noise. And so all my quiet gone, just like in one day, just gone. And but anyway, they got to go to school, and. You could spread the word around that we have boys' bathrooms, and only boys go to those bathrooms. And then we have girls' bathrooms, and only girls go to those bathrooms. So you can spread that word around. We do not teach that agenda. We don't do it. We teach what the Bible says against it, but not in favor of it. And so your children will be taught the way they ought to be taught. And so you spread that word around, because it's coming to Carroll County. It's coming. It's just they're still having meetings to determine what their policy is going to be. But right now, the policy is the federal policy. You do realize that, right? Right now, that's Carroll County's policy, is the federal, the Obama policy right now. And so they're meeting to decide whether or not they should follow truth or whether they should follow the White House. And so you know which way they'll go. But anyway, that does not affect us. We still do it the old-fashioned way. I don't know why I said all that, but just evidently somebody here needed to hear that. All right, Acts chapter 4. Say, so, you and I are so old school. Yes, we are. Yeah, by design. We're old school by design. It's what we are, and we're not ashamed of that. All right, Acts 4. I think I'll preach now. Kind of feel like preaching right now. Look at verse 32. I'm going to read a few verses here, and then I'll tell you when I get to what I want to speak on. But you need to know the circumstances here. The apostles have. You know, they healed that fella in the third chapter. And then they got in trouble because they did good. They did the right thing. And they got in trouble for it. And they got thrown in jail for it. And then they got hauled into the Sanhedrin for it. And chewed out for it. And beat for it. They got beaten. Can you imagine that? They whooped them with whips. And told them they could not preach in the name of Jesus again. And so that didn't faze them. And so they look at their reaction to all this. It says in verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Now, that's amazing right there. I don't think the church has ever been in that condition since, but they were here, of one heart and one soul. neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but that they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection and of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. All right, so we just were told that in verse 32 that everything they had, they gave away. They gave it to the church, and the church was taking care of everybody, and nobody was slighted. Nobody was slighted. Now, you know that that didn't last, because you get over into the sixth chapter and the Greeks got all upset because they felt their loved ones weren't being taken care of. Remember that? Mm-hmm. But right here, when they were of one heart and one soul, everybody's needs were met. Middle of verse 34. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. So in these early days, wow, man, persecution, they were hated, they were threatened, and they just all went and sold what they had for the cause. You see, they're all still very much believing that the Lord Jesus is going to come back at any minute. And so there's an urgency about their work. And so they're selling their houses and selling their land and taking the profits, bringing it to the church and giving it to the church. And the church is taking care of everyone. Now look at verse 36. Here's my text. The Bible says, and Joses. Now you and I would understand Joses as the name Joseph. All right, Joseph. So here's a guy whose name is Joseph. It says, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. Now, does that name ring a bell? You don't know the name Joseph, and that's because nobody called him that, but that's what his name was. What they called him was Barnabas. And you will notice it says surnamed. What that means is nicknamed. They nicknamed this man Barnabas. And Luke wants to make sure that we understand why he was nicknamed Barnabas. You will see in verse 36, parentheses, which means Luke is adding this for our benefit, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. He is the son of consolation. Now, you know what it means to console someone, right? If someone is hurting and you offer words of encouragement and comfort, you are consoling them. And Barnabas evidently had such a character, he had such a way about him that the others in the group did not even call him by his God-given name, by the name his parents gave him, but instead nicknamed him the son of consolation. Now, we also notice close parentheses. And then Luke tells us he was a Levite. Now, that identifies him as Jewish. He is a Levite. And then it says, and of the country of Cyprus. Now, Cyprus is out in the middle of the Mediterranean. You say, well, Pastor, what was he doing in Jerusalem? Well, most people believe that he came to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 for the Feast of Pentecost. And when he was at the Feast of Pentecost, he heard the gospel from the apostles. He heard maybe Peter's great sermon, and he got saved. And that's why he's here. You see, he also believes there's a sense of urgency. Instead of going back to Cyprus, he stayed in Jerusalem. And he sent word, sell my land, sell my house, sell all I've got there. I've got another job now. I'm going to stay here. I've got a cause. And they took the money and sent it to him, and he turned right around and gave it to the church. Look at verse 37. It says, having land, speaking of Barnabas, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, this is our introduction to the man Barnabas that we read about in the book of Acts. And I want to speak to you this morning on this Bible character. What a great man Barnabas was. I call the message this morning, Barnabas, the son of consolation. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us, and then the message. Father, thank you so much for this amazing book that we have called the Bible. And I thank you for this man, Barnabas. Thank you for his testimony and what Luke, the author of the book of Acts, tells us about this man. And as we piece together what Luke has revealed about him today, I pray that it will be a blessing and an encouragement to our hearts. Father, there may not be many Apostle Pauls in the world today, and there may not be many Apostle Peters in the world today, but Father, we can all who know Christ as Savior strive to be a Barnabas, to be one who offers the right word at the right time, the one who just knows what to say and says it the right way so that others are consoled and encouraged. And so, Lord, bless this morning. I pray you'll fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. And Lord, use your word to make a difference in our hearts. May we all sit here this morning and say, you know, I could do that. I could be like that. And Lord, may we go out of here determined to be a son of consolation. Guide and direct now, Father, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday night, I spoke to you from the 14th chapter of this book about Paul and Barnabas. And when I was preaching last week, that kind of led to the development of the sermon this morning. I just wanted to go back and find out more about Barnabas. I've never preached an entire sermon on the man Barnabas. And so last week I spoke to you from the 14th chapter about Paul and Barnabas going to the city of Lystra. Lystra is in southern Turkey, what is Turkey today. And Paul and Barnabas went there to preach the gospel. Now, you'll remember from last week's message, and you remember the story, how that when they came into town, there was a fellow there who had been born with a physical problem. His legs, his feet were not developed, and he was crippled from birth, the Bible says. And so Lystra was just a small place. Everybody knew this man. Everybody knew his story. They all knew that he was born with this infirmity. And yet when Paul and Barnabas came into town and started preaching and gathering a crowd, Paul prayed and asked the Lord to heal this boy, and he was healed immediately, instantly. The Lord just made him like he was whole and brand new. And the guy jumped up and was bouncing around praising God and thanking the Lord for what he had done. Well, naturally, that attracted a huge crowd. And when the crowd came, they were all saying, "Wow, we've never seen anything like this." And they started calling Barnabas Jupiter. Jupiter was the head Roman god. And they started calling Paul Mercury, who was a lesser god than Jupiter, but nonetheless a powerful god. And so when Paul saw this, they didn't really understand what the men of Lystra were saying to them. And then all of a sudden, here came a wagon. And it's got a bunch of priests on it, a bunch of heathen priests. And they've got an animal, and they got an altar on a wagon, and they're going to offer a sacrifice to the gods, Jupiter and Mercury, in Paul's and Barnabas's presence. And that's when Paul figured out what was going on. And Paul stepped up and he said, "Whoa, wait a minute. No, this is not right. We're not gods. We're men like you." And he preached to those people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, when he started preaching, they got mad. And you remember from last week, they stoned Paul. They picked up stones and stoned the Apostle Paul. And as I told you last week, I think to death, they killed him. But the Lord raised him up. The Lord wasn't done with him yet. But that's what happened in Lystra. Now, you say, "Pastor, why are you re-preaching your sermon? Why are you telling?" I'm telling you that because I want you to notice what the men of Lystra called Barnabas. They called Barnabas Jupiter, the highest of the Roman gods. Paul, they called Mercury, a lesser Roman god. You know, when you and I think of Paul and Barnabas, we always say it that way, don't we? Paul and Barnabas. But the men of Lystra saw it Barnabas and Paul. They saw Barnabas first, Paul second. They ascribed that Barnabas was the leader, that he was the bigger of the two, that he was the highest of the two. Barnabas impressed the men of Lystra who saw him, or in him, a man greater than the Apostle Paul. And as you read the book of Acts, you can certainly understand why. For Barnabas has a certain noble and majestic way about him, which is seen every time his name is mentioned. We will all affirm that Paul was a great man. There's not a one of us in here that would doubt that truth. But I believe Barnabas was a great man as well. He played a very important part in the life of Paul. And from a purely human standpoint, I think that I can be safe in saying that had there been no Barnabas, we might not have had all of the heroics of an Apostle Paul. And I'll show you why in just a few minutes. Now, also, still in the introduction, there's a lot of foundation I need to lay here before I get to the message. Look carefully at verse 36. Barnabas was not the name given to him by his parents. His given name was Joseph, but the apostles and the disciples in the early church gave him a nickname. They called him Barnabas. Barnabas means the son of consolation. You see, the apostles had seen in Barnabas a man who could encourage and comfort and console others without even trying. And because of that, his real name, Joseph, was lost sight of. And he became known to everyone in the church as a brother who could lift you up, who could set a fire burning in your heart, who could get you out of yourself and send you on your way inspired to do something great for God. You know, there are some wonderful name changes that are recorded in the scriptures. You remember back in Genesis, God changed Abram's name to Abraham, for he was to be the father of God's people. You'll also remember in Genesis that after a midnight wrestling match with the angel of the Lord, the name of Jacob. Jacob means deceiver, it means supplanter, it means trickster. But the angel of the Lord changed the name of Jacob into the name Israel, which means prince with God. The Lord Jesus changed Simon's name to Peter, and Peter means a rock. And here the disciples observed in Joseph, a man who was such a help to others, who was so much of an encourager to his brethren, a man who in whom you could just hang around for a few minutes and you would find yourself lifted above and beyond your troubles and your heartaches, and you had all of a sudden, just being around him, a burning heart to do something for God. So they changed his name and started calling him Barnabas. Barnabas was a native of the island of Cyprus. He owned land there, which in that day meant that he was a man of wealth, a man of means. But when he got saved, maybe on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, I don't know. But anyway, he sold his land in Cyprus, moved to Jerusalem, and put all of that money into the treasury of the church. Hey, folks, isn't that something? I mean, that's an amazing thing to do. His Christian life, notice this, his Christian life began with an act of complete surrender. Old things were passed away, and behold, all things had become new for Barnabas. And as soon as he became known as Barnabas, everybody decided, wow, his name fits him to a T. A little bit later on, I'll read it for you in a few minutes. It was said of him by Luke that he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. Now that's Barnabas, and we are introduced to him right here in this 36th verse. Now, is this the last time he's mentioned? Oh, no. No, no, no. He is all over the book of Acts in the early days of the New Testament church. And I want us to look at these occasions where Luke tells us Barnabas was involved. And I want to show you this morning that he earned his title. He earned the name that they called him. They called him the Son of Consolation. And I want to show you this morning from what Luke tells us about Barnabas, he definitely earned this title. He deserved the title, this name that he was given. Now, let's look at the first one. We saw here in chapter 4 that Barnabas sold his land in Cyprus, moved to Jerusalem, donated the proceeds and gave it to the church. And then the next time we see him is in the 9th chapter. So turn over to chapter 9 for just a moment. Chapter 9. And the next time we see him is in his connection to the Apostle Paul. I want to tell you something, folks. Barnabas earned his name with the way he dealt with the Apostle Paul. Look at chapter 9, and let's begin reading in verse 23. It says, "And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him." Now, this is speaking of Paul. You say, well, why would the Jews want to kill him for preaching the gospel? They didn't like it that he was preaching the gospel. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that in the first part of this chapter is where Paul got saved. In the first part of this chapter, Paul was going out and persecuting Christians. He is going to Damascus. He's got a briefcase full of subpoenas, and he's going to arrest the Christian Jews in Damascus. And on his way, the Lord appeared and Paul got saved. And so when he got to Damascus, instead of arresting folks, he was blind, and the Lord came to his rescue with Ananias, and Paul was given his sight back. And as soon as he got his sight back, he starts testifying of what the Lord had done for him and how he got saved. Well, that made the Jews mad. So in verse 23, they want to kill him. Look at verse 24. "And their laying await was known of Saul." So they're waiting on him, and Paul knows it. "And they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples," now this is the disciples in Damascus, not in Jerusalem. This is not the apostles. These are the saved people in Damascus. "Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem," all right, you with me now? You follow me? "He left Damascus and came back to Jerusalem." Now, question, who is in Jerusalem? Well, look at me. Peter, John, Andrew. In other words, the 11. Judas, remember, committed Harry Carey. He's not there. But all the rest of them are there. They're the ones running the church. They're the ones distributing all this money where people are selling their houses and selling their camels and giving it to the church. You with me? So they're all in Jerusalem. Now, Paul has been in Damascus. They're trying to kill him for preaching the gospel. He escapes and they bring him back to Jerusalem. Now watch. Verse 26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples." He wanted to join himself to the disciples. But they were, what's the next word? They were, what's the next word? All afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Wow. You know, that could have been disastrous right there. Think about it, would you? When Paul came home to Jerusalem, the disciples were all scared to death to receive him. No door was opened to the Apostle Paul. And they said, "Is not this the man that persecuted and wasted the church and delivered us to persecution?" They didn't forget that Paul held the garments of those that killed Stephen. So let's be honest, folks. Do you blame the disciples for being afraid of Paul? I mean, they probably looked at one another and said, you know, surely his hands are stained with the blood of our brethren. Can this savage wolf suddenly be transformed into a meek lamb? Can this blasphemer and persecutor become a disciple and a preacher? How can this happen? And they were afraid of him. Now, folks, think of the magnitude of this for just a moment. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Levi, Matthew, all these great men of God who had been with Jesus for 3.5 years, they were all in Jerusalem and leading the church by the hand through these dark and difficult days of the early church. And not a one of them would extend a hand to welcome Paul into their midst. Oh, how trying this must have been for Paul. I know what most of us would have done. Had this been us and had this happened to us, we would have thrown a fit and started hollering, "You people are nothing but a bunch of hypocrites." That's what we would have done. Or we'd have went out and started our own church. Amen. Yep. Yep. That's what we would have done. We would have just went nuts. I mean, it would have been bad. How dare you mistreat me? We would be screaming from the rooftops how wrong these Christians have treated us. So, folks, imagine his dilemma. He comes to Jerusalem and nobody will accept him. Sad, isn't it? But look at verse 27. But Barnabas. Hey, what's his name? The son of consolation. Nobody else would accept Paul. But in verse 27, but Barnabas. Oh, thank God for what Barnabas did here. When nobody else would extend a welcoming hand, Barnabas reached out and brought Paul into fellowship. Think of it, folks. We could have lost Paul forever right here. And none of us would have been shocked if he had have turned and walked away and said, "Fooey on all of you, I'm just going to go do my own thing." We would not have been shocked. We would have probably had the story been told. We would have said, "I don't blame you, Paul." I'd have got ticked at him too. None of them would receive him. But Barnabas. But Barnabas. And he could have walked away and never won another soul to Christ. This could have ruined him right here. You talk about a test. I run into people, "Hey, we've been missing you." "Well, Pastor, I guess you know why I left the church." "No, why'd you know?" "Well, I got offended." Well, bless your little heart. If you can manage to get through life without being offended, you are one among a billion. Don't you reckon Paul got a little offended here? Think of it. Peter said, "Oh, I don't trust him." John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John said, I don't want him in here, no way. But Barnabas. Paul could have walked away and never written a single epistle. Paul could have walked away and never preached another sermon. Paul could have walked away and never started another church. Think about it. Barnabas was the only one who gave Paul a welcome. And if you look carefully at that verse, but Barnabas took him and brought him. Oh, thank God for this good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, who earned his name that he was called by his brethren, earned it by the way he treated the Apostle Paul. Isn't that awesome? Secondly, stay here in go over to the 11th chapter for just a minute. Secondly, he earned his name as he spoke up for the Gentiles. Remember, he is the son of consolation. Now you say, "Well, Pastor, what are you talking about?" Well, let's look carefully at verse 19. Verse 19. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenix and what's the next word? Wait a minute. Cyprus? Haven't we heard of that before? Yeah, that's where in chapter 4, that's where Barnabas was from, remember? Okay, so as far as Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Now catch that. That's not just filler material. Amen. by the Apostle Luke here. That's not just filler material. You say, well, why did he put that in there? It means something. You're supposed to think. So the Jews that were scattered, meaning out of Jerusalem, had to flee because of persecution. You remember Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. They didn't want to do that. They just wanted to stay in Jerusalem. And so the persecution made them scatter. And so when they did scatter, the point is, when they went to these places all around the Middle East, they only preached the gospel to Jews. Nobody took the time to share the story of Jesus and his love with any Gentiles. So look at what happened. And some of them, verse 20, were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. Now the Grecians were Gentiles. So here are these Jews, and they're preaching to the Gentiles. They were given orders in Jerusalem, only preach to Jews now, but then they get over in the real world, and they don't care who they're talking to. Preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number, what? Believed. They got saved. And turned unto the Lord. Now watch. We had a problem. Verse 22. Then tidings. News. Tidings. The report. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem. Uh-oh. You with me? We got a problem here now. They didn't like that. Oh my. But they had some wisdom about them. What'd they do? Verse 22, and they sent forth the Son of Consolation. Oh, I'm glad they did. You know what? You and I are sitting here today because Peter and James and John had enough sense to send Barnabas to check out this these Gentiles getting saved. Now, to make a long story short, Barnabas, and I'll read it for you in a moment, Barnabas comes back to the church and says, guys, it's all good. These folks are genuinely getting born again. The gospel is not just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles. It's for anybody that will believe. I saw it with my own eyes. Praise God, people are getting saved. Amen. And they got excited about it. But the point is, they sent the right guy. He earned his name as he spoke for the Gentiles. Look at what happened. Verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad. And what's the next word? Exhorted. What's his name mean? Son of Consolation. Here he is. He witnessing these folks getting saved. He goes to church and sits there with a critical eye and a critical ear, but he doesn't have anything to criticize. Why? Because folks are getting saved. And he sees among the Gentiles the same thing that he had been seeing in Jerusalem among the Jews. Oh, he was excited about it. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Praise the Lord, they sent the right guy. And he came back with the right report. He was glad and exhorted them all. There he is in verse 23, doing what he did best, exhorting the brethren, encouraging them, helping them in their newfound faith in the Lord. And why did Barnabas do this for these Greek believers? Luke adds in verse 24, he did it because he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith. Let me tell you something, folks. This right here in chapter 11, this was one of the most pivotal moments in the early church. Without a doubt, one of the most pivotal moments. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And what would have happened right here if Barnabas did not see God in what was going on? If he had gone to that church service and sat there, listen to me now, and allowed prejudice or bigotry or racial discrimination or any other bend upon our sinful natures to keep him from seeing the true workings of God among these people in Antioch, I submit to you that the open door of the gospel to the Gentiles could very well have been slammed shut right here. You and I probably would not be sitting here this morning with an open Bible. So in a very real way, Barnabas was a bridge by which Jerusalem and Judaistic Christianity of the first century passed over to a worldwide kingdom of God. And notice, it was Barnabas that paved the way for that to happen. What a man. What a man. Then number three, quickly, he earned his name by seeking after Paul in the city of Tarsus. Look at the next verse, verse 26. Or verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. That's Paul. And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were first called Christians, Christ ones. Were first called Christians. Notice that. You see, the Christians were being persecuted in Jerusalem, and those poor persecuted Christians wanted nothing to do with Paul, who was the main persecutor just before he was saved. So Paul fled to Tarsus because the Jews were trying to kill him for becoming a Christian. And the Christians didn't trust him. They wouldn't help him. So he had to go back home to Tarsus. But notice that Barnabas went looking for Paul. Led of the Spirit, Barnabas went to Paul's hometown, got Paul, and took him back to Antioch, and there they preached and taught over a year much people. Isn't that something? The believers were not called Christians in Jerusalem first, but in Antioch first. Not in Jerusalem, but in Syria. Not among the Jews, but among the Gentiles. And folks, the great missionary work of Paul started right here with Barnabas by his side. Together they would turn the world upside down with their preaching of the gospel of Christ. From town to town and city to city, the gospel would spread. And what is amazing is that Barnabas was the veteran. He was the leader. He was you remember the men of Lystra saw him as Jupiter and Paul as the second man, as Mercury. But the son of consolation goes to get Paul out of Tarsus, and then they come back to Antioch, and Paul becomes the lead and rises higher than his mentor over time. And you know the neat thing? Barnabas seems just fine with that. Barnabas is just fine with that. And then one more. Finally, he earned his name when he rescued, when he salvaged Mark's ministry. You say, Mark, who's that? All right, let me tell you. You remember the story. I don't have time for you to look it up. How many gospels are there? Big hint. How many? Four, right. All right, can you name them? Of course you can. Matthew. Oh, stop right there. What'd you say? Mark. You see, Mark was just a little guy when Jesus was on the earth. When all the others were with Jesus, Mark was home doing chores. Just a little guy. But now, a few years gone by, Mark's a young man. And Mark wants to serve the Lord, but he's young. And what happened was, Barnabas and Paul went on a missions trip and they took Mark. Mark wanted to go. And then they got out there on the trip and Mark got homesick. He missed mama. And he said, I want to go home. Well, Paul got upset. Paul didn't like that at all. And he went home. Well, a few years went by. They finished that trip, came back. We're getting ready to go on another one. And Mark comes along and says, I want to go. Paul said, uh-uh. No, you quit last time. Well, that's when Barnabas stepped up, the son of consolation. And Barnabas put his arm around Mark and said, Mark, look here, bud. I know that you got a heart to serve the Lord. I tell you what, I think Paul ought to take you, and I'm going to go to bat for you. So Barnabas went to Paul and went to bat for him. Paul stood his ground and said no. And what happened was, I know this shocks you, division among Christians. I know you're shocked. I can see it in your face. But what happened was, Barnabas and Paul got into it. And so Barnabas said, well, I tell you what, you take Silas with you, and I'll take John Mark with me. You go one way, and we'll go another, and we'll just pray for one another. How's that? And that's how it ended. Wasn't a butting of the heads in World War III and a church split and four new denominations created out of it. You with me? Come on. Hello, are y'all? Is English all right in here? Can we? Everybody understand English? There wasn't it. World War III didn't break out. They just parted. And now instead of two, you got four that are doing the job. Yeah. And they remain friends. So Barnabas took Mark and Paul took Silas and they got the job done. Now here's the interesting thing. This is the neat thing. Mark would go with Barnabas, come back, and eventually write the second gospel. Why? Well, because there was a man named Barnabas who was the son of consolation who put his arm around him in a troubled time when it could have sunk him, when it could have ruined him, when Paul said no. That could have been it for Mark. Mark could have turned and walked out the door and said, y'all can have it. You with me? And there's old Barnabas got his arm around Mark. And Mark comes back and writes the gospel of Mark. Hey, it's in your Bible. Pretty cool, huh? But it doesn't end there. Paul got old, as we all do, and he was in jail, and he was about to die, and he knew it. And he sat down and wrote his friend Timothy a letter called the Second Epistle to Timothy. And at the end of that letter, he told Tim, send Mark to come and be with me when I die. How's that? All because Barnabas put his arm around John Mark over here years earlier. Oh, there's so much application. I wish I had another hour. You know, Paul would one day sit down and write the book of 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 13, we call it the love chapter. In chapter 13, he would write a brief description about a godly man, a godly Christian, a loving person. And here's what he would say. Here's what he would write. He said, love, charity, the character of love, charity, character, same root, the character of love. That's what charity is. He would say, charity suffereth long and is kind. It envieth not, vaunteth not itself, seeketh not its own, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Charity beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. And when I read those words, I cannot help but think that maybe the model of that godly, loving Christian man that Paul was describing just might have been his dear friend Barnabas. For you'll not find a more unselfish man in all the Bible than Barnabas. What a man of God he was, the son of consolation.